Our passage today from Ephesians is one that is an example of Paul's typical writing when it's not really Paul. Many people will think that Ephesians is by Paul, and in fact, many of your Bibles will say the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And this passage is kind of a summary of our whole reason for trusting and believing in the gospel message. So it's good to say, you know, this is Paul, when in fact, we note that this writer of Ephesians, has a different theological take than what we know to be the authentic Paul. This writer puts grace talk in the present tense, that grace is a gift that we receive now, today. It is ours. So like Paul, this writer of Ephesians is anxious to impress upon the readers that the more we can offer our complete dependence on God's grace, the better. But unlike Paul, this writer puts our salvation in the present tense. Paul always kind of said, you know, it is yours and it's coming kind of thing. God's love, God's grace is not bottled up for some future use, but is being poured out on us at this very moment. And that is the beautiful message that the writer of Ephesians brings, that just is a little bit further down the line from where Paul was, probably a generation or so after Paul. So hear these words from Ephesians before we talk about that sneaky God this morning.
But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we thank you for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago and yet still have bearing on our lives today as individuals and as a community. May your grace permeate these words of grace so that we might hear them anew for our lives today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, a friend of mine was in the Midwest vacationing with his family, and they were out in the backyard with their 2-year-old daughter, who was in one of those inflatable swimming pools, splashing around and having a great time. Well, as they were going along and she was having a wonderful time, my friend noticed that there was a feather on the lawn. And so he went over and picked up the feather and handed it to Rachel. And she looked at it with such wonder and such amazement. And she lifted it up to heaven and said, "Thank you, bird! Thank you, birdie. I love feathers. Thank you, bird." And the fact that her middle name is Grace is just a bonus. Because that's what grace is. It is a gift. It is a free gift of the universe. No strings attached. Frederick Buechner has written, "Grace is something you can never get, but only be given." You see the difference? You can never get it. You can only be given it. There's no way to earn it. There's no way to deserve it or bring it about any more than you can deserve the taste of raspberries. Or earn good looks. Or bring about your own birth. A good sleep is grace. So So are dreams. Most tears are grace. The smell of rain is grace, especially for us desert rats. Somebody loving you is grace. And loving somebody else is grace. Buechner's conditions for grace, are you ready? There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. And there's nothing you have to do. Let me give that to you one more time. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. That's grace. And while that's exactly right, of course, the founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, couldn't leave well enough alone. So he identified a collection of behaviors that he cited as the means of grace. You'll find them on the front of your worship guide there. They are the things or the means through which grace can often be experienced. Wesley wasn't called a Methodist for nothing, you know? If grace isn't working for you, you need to find a system in order to kind of prime the pump a little bit. So he saw these set of activities that open our hearts and lives as ways that if you set out looking for grace, if you were like, you know, I just don't have enough grace in my life, and you wanted to try and make the conditions ripe to experience grace, these activities grease the skids. And that's what our spiritual discipline of grace is about today. These are the two categories. The first one is works of piety. Now, that's a fancy word for saying religious stuff, like prayer, meditation, contemplation. Those often open you to experience grace. Searching the scriptures, actually reading the Bible, I don't mean to be shocking, but that often is a means of grace. Holy Communion is a means of grace. Fasting is a means of grace for Wesley. Christian conferencing or community, being with one another, or healthy living is another way. The other category are works of mercy that he identified. Doing good, visiting the sick, visiting the imprisoned, feeding and clothing those in need, earning, saving, and giving all that you can. The seeking of justice. In his day, that was his active opposition to slavery. Now, if we pay careful attention to these means of grace, they will make us prone, in Wesley's experience, and I think in many of yours, to experience grace. But if that's all too churchy for you, know that grace is abundant everywhere. In her book, The Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith, Kathleen Norris tells a story. She says, one morning this past spring, I noticed a young couple with an infant at an airport departure gate. The baby was staring intently at other people. And as soon as that baby recognized a human face, no matter whose it was, no matter if it was young or old, pretty or ugly, bored or happy or worried looking, he would respond with absolute delight. It was beautiful to see, she writes. Our drab departure gate had become the gate of heaven. And as I watched that baby play with any adult who would allow it, I realized that this is how God looks at us, staring into our faces in order to be delighted by us. To see the beautiful creature that God created, along with the rest of creation. Kathleen Norris writes, I suspect that only God and well-loved infants can see in this way. Grace is everywhere. Even when we try to run away from our troubles, the Spirit finds us and blesses us. Perhaps even most when we feel the most alone, the most insecure. That mystery, that more, finds a way to let us know that wherever we are, however far we think we've run, we can't get away. Fred Craddock says that the final work of grace in the human heart is to make us gracious in return. And so we have life offered to us freely, no strings attached. Our gracious response echoes the innocence of a child. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I love life. Thank you for the life that I have. Grace is a gift of God, and because it comes to us at God's initiative, there are some things we can't do about grace. We can't earn it. We can't control it. We don't have to deserve it. And in that way, God is really sneaky. God likes surprises. Grace just happens, often when we least expect it. Sometimes, if we're really lucky, and I've heard some of you tell these stories, we become almost possessed by grace. It takes over our otherwise logical faculties, dissolves our otherwise well-established criteria of what is fair and what is right, and we find ourselves channeling something that is beyond ourselves. In the movie The War from a number of years ago, Kevin Costner's character is a shell-shocked vet just back from Vietnam in 1970. And as he tries to reconnect with his family and earn some credibility with the townsfolk who are suspicious of him, he goes to the county fair to bid on a house that is up for auction. And there his son runs into the very gang of kids that have been bullying him for weeks and weeks up to this moment.